It's again from the book of Judges. So please turn with me to Judges chapter 14, and that's found on page 257, that is page 257, Judges chapter 14. Samson's marriage. Samson went down to Timnah and saw there a young Philistine woman. When he returned, he said to his father and mother, "I have seen a Philistine woman in Timnah. Now get her for me as a wife." His father and mother replied, "Isn't there an acceptable woman among your relatives or among all our people? Must you go to the uncircumcised Philistines to get a wife?" But Samson said to his father, "Get her for me. She's the right one for me." His parents did not know that this was from the Lord, who was seeking an occasion to confront the Philistines, for at that time they were ruling over Israel. Samson went down to Timnah, together with his father and mother. As they approached the vineyards of Timnah, suddenly a young lion came roaring towards him. The Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon him, so that he tore the lion apart with his bare hands, as he might have torn a young goat. But he told neither his father nor his mother what he had done. Then he went down and talked with the woman, and he liked her. Some time later, when he went back to marry her, he turned aside to look at the lion's carcass, and in it he saw a swarm of bees and some honey. He scooped out the honey with his hands and ate as he went along. When he rejoined his parents, he gave them some, and they too ate it. But he did not tell them that he had taken the honey from the lion's carcass. Now his father went down to see the woman, and there Samson held a feast, as was customary for young men. When the people saw him, they chose 30 men to be his companions. "Let me tell you a riddle," Samson said to them. "If you can give me the answer within the 7 days of the feast, I will give you 30 linen garments and 30 sets of clothes. If you can't tell me the answer, you must give me 30 linen garments and 30 sets of clothes." "Tell us your riddle," they said. "Let's hear it." He replied, "Out of the eater, something to eat. Out of the strong, something sweet." For 3 days they could not give the answer. On the fourth day they said to Samson's wife, "Coax your husband into explaining the riddle for us, or we will burn you and your father's household to death. Did you invite us here to steal our property?" Then Samson's wife threw herself on him sobbing, "You hate me. You don't really love me. You've given my people a riddle and you haven't told me the answer." "I haven't even explained it to my father or mother," he replied. "So why should I explain it to you?" She cried the whole 7 days of the feast. So on the seventh day, he finally told her, because she continued to press him. She in turn explained the riddle to her people. Before sunset on the seventh day, the men of the town said to him, "What is sweeter than honey? What is stronger than a lion?" Samson said to them, "If you had not ploughed with my heifer, you would not have solved my riddle." Then the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon him. He went down to Ashkelon, struck down 30 of their men, stripped them of everything, and gave their clothes to those who had explained the riddle. Burning with anger, he returned to his father's home. And Samson's wife was given to one of his companions who had attended him at the feast. May God bless to us and give us understanding of his word. Amen.
It would really help to turn back to that passage that Valerie just read, Judges chapter 14, as we think more about the life of Samson. Now, it may surprise you to hear this, but Samson would have made a great hippie. In fact, you could say that Samson was born about 3,000 years too early, because his life motto was really, make love, not war. And that probably surprises you, because if you've heard anything about Samson, when I was a little boy in Sunday school, I heard all sorts of stories. The story you hear mostly about Samson was him as this fighter, about all the fighting he did. And yet, as this chapter illustrates, he didn't really want to do that. Most of the fights he gets into are provoked, usually because of his own feelings of needing revenge. No, he would not want to be fighting. He'd much rather be making love. See, last week we discovered Samson's destiny there in verse 5 of chapter 13. This prophecy is made about Samson, that he will take the lead in delivering Israel from the hands of the Philistines. So that was God's plan for Samson's life. Right from the moment he was born, God said, as it were, there you go, Samson. There's the Israelites, the Philistines rather, over there. You're an Israelite. They're the Philistines over there. Your job, your life's destiny, is to set the Israelites free from the Philistines, to fight them. But Samson, throughout his life, had other plans. He didn't want to follow the Lord's plan. He looks at the Philistines and thinks, make love, not war. So what we need to do to begin with is to start by looking at Samson's clever plan. So we know what God's destiny for his life was, but what was Samson's plan? It worked its way out, it's woven throughout the whole chapter, but it's most clearly expressed in verse 3. See, following on from his blunt request in verse 2, he says, I've seen a Philistine woman in Timnah, now get her for me as my wife. He then says in verse 3, get her for me, she's the right one for me. Now we know that verse 3 is really important to help us understand the chapter, because literally Samson there, when he says that, he literally says, she is right in my eyes. And if you know anything about the book of Judges, you will know that that expression, doing what is right in my eyes, is an echo. It occurs twice towards the end. In fact, the book of Judges closes like this. In those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. In other words, God's people were in a mess, and they're in a mess ultimately because they rejected God's authority, but equally because they rejected the authority of God's representatives on earth too. They refused to obey God, they refused to obey their leaders. Their only guide of how to live their lives and the morality was, I do what I think is right. How up-to-date and postmodern. And of course, that's exactly what Samson is doing here, isn't it? His destiny is supposed to be fighting the Philistines. But he doesn't want to fight them. He just wants to marry them. Well, the good-looking female ones anyway. And we're going to see that throughout his life. Samson is a man driven by his lusts. He didn't know anything about this woman at all. He'd just seen her. That's all we're told. He just saw her and immediately he tells his parents, arrange the marriage. Even though God's word, we know that in Exodus especially, had told the Israelites they were not to marry from the surrounding nations. So Samson should have known that from God's word. And also, even though his parents told him not to marry her, he still wouldn't listen. You see, Samson is the last judge in the book. And in many ways, he's contrasted with the first judge, Othniel. We read about him in chapter 3. Roughly speaking, it's not a straight line, but roughly speaking, as you work through the book, the judges get morally worse and worse and worse. So you, the better judges at the beginning, and they get worse and worse. And one of the key things we're told about Othniel, the first judge, is that when he sought a wife after the Lord's heart. Now remember, this is not a racial thing. The Israelites were not forbidden from marrying people from other races. They were forbidden from marrying people who weren't also following the Lord, otherwise they'd lead them astray. And nor was it a legalistic, box-ticking exercise. Othniel wasn't just sort of about bringing a Christian woman home to make his parents happy, no. Axa, we read, was a headstrong woman in Judges 1, but one whose heart was set on God's promises. So here what we see is the utter arrogance of Samson. He thinks he knows better than God, he thinks he knows better than his parents. He doesn't care about all of this, because Samson has got a clever plan. A plan so cunning you could pin a tail on it and call it a weasel. See, like many young people today, and always, it's not just now, we've always been like that, like many young people, Samson thinks he is indestructible and he can run his life and everything will fall into his plan. Of course he will get what he wants because he is too strong and he's too clever for everyone else. So he rushes down to Timnah to meet this woman, and oozing male testosterone, he rushes on ahead of his parents so they don't see the encounter he has where the lion attacks him and he kills the lion with his bare hands. Why shouldn't he have what he wants? Even lions can't stop him in his quest to get this woman. And when he gets there, not just his strength, but his clever intellect too, he thinks he can outwit the Philistines. He's out there, he is, think about the scene, he's outnumbered in a foreign city, he's pretty much the only Israelite with all these Philistines, he's given 30 best men, as it were, but rather than feeling a little bit unease, he thinks, right, I'm going to exploit them, get all their money and their possessions too, so he comes up with this riddle. But it's not really a riddle, is it? He calls it a riddle. But that you've got some hope of working out a riddle, haven't you? There's some, if you're clever enough, you can decipher it. But the only possible way to work out his riddle is for him to tell you. You couldn't possibly guess that, could you? No, if we're able to pause the story at verse 14, life is pretty sweet for Samson, isn't it? He's strong, he's smart, he only does what he wants to do it, and he's just going to take what he wants out of life. He doesn't need God. He doesn't need his parents. What could possibly go wrong? Well, plenty is the answer to that question. See, with Samson, today's morality is the same, isn't it? We're told, do whatever makes you feel good, as long as it doesn't hurt anybody else. But how do we know the impact of our actions? When I go maybe down to Primark and buy some ridiculously cheap clothing, how do I know that I'm not encouraging the exploitation of sweatshops in the Far East? Now, I don't know that. That wasn't a dig at Primark. I genuinely don't know. I'm just picking that as an example to say that there's all sorts of things that we do, and the consequences of our actions have ripples, maybe even around the world, and we can't be sure. We don't know the impact. Life is complicated. It's one of the things that South Asia taught me. That in their culture, like Samson's with arranged marriages, they understand that when a couple get married, it's not just a choice of two individuals. Two families are coming together. So, yes, of course, the most important thing is the decision of the two individuals, but there's other people involved as well. You cannot make decisions just unilaterally for your life and assume that everyone else is okay. You don't know. And so for that reason, Samson tries to cover up what he's doing, the parts when they start to go wrong. In the middle of the story, he tells a riddle, but the whole story is full of secrets and riddles, isn't it? For example, back in verse 3, we read that the Philistine woman matters more to him than the opinion of his parents. And yet when we get to verse 16, he tells his new wife, I haven't even told my parents yet. And at that stage you're thinking, well, which choose in this relation? Who is more important to you, Samson? Is it your wife or your parents? Which one? Because you seem to keep changing your mind. And then, irony of all ironies, when it comes to his wife, she puts her family above him. Hence the clever, even more clever riddle in verse 18. What is sweeter than honey? What is stronger than a lion? Much more clever even than Samson's riddle, isn't it? Because not only do they answer his riddle and therefore win the bet, but what is sweeter to Samson than a beautiful woman? Who can overpower Samson if even a lion cannot, but a woman? And that's why Samson says to them, if you'd not ploughed with my heifer, you would not have solved my riddle. He's only been married 7 days, and he's already calling his wife a cow. So, Samson, you're going to be rich, you're going to get the girl, everything is going to be perfect for you. How's the plan going now, Samson? But of course, there's a much more serious reason why he'd kept the story about the lion from his parents, because in killing the lion, he had touched a dead body and had become ritually unclean. Any Israelite should know that, but especially a Nazarite. After becoming in contact with a dead body, he was supposed to become clean again. That would mean shaving his head, waiting 7 days before going to the tent of meeting to meet with a priest, and eventually, after rituals, becoming unclean. But again, his hormones win out. He can't be bothered with doing all of that. He's after getting the girl, isn't he? He rushes off to see his fiancée. And then even worse, on the way to the wedding, when he gets some honey, his parents don't know anything about where it's come from. He offers it to them. So now he is drawing others into his ritual uncleanness, isn't he? Because that is always how it works when we do what is right in our own eyes. We think we've got it all planned, and I know how it's going to impact people, but as we start to sin away from the Lord, sometimes even without realizing it, we draw others into our sin, and they are tainted by our actions. We think we're strong enough, wise enough to stop that happening, but we're not. Of course, God made this world. He is the creator. He knows how far-reaching the ripples of our actions are, which is why his way to live is always the best way to live. If you don't follow the Lord, your clever plan will end up unraveling like Samson's did. And worse than that, you'll end up fulfilling God's plan after all. Do you see how the story finishes in verse 19? The Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon Samson. He went down to Ashkelon, struck down 30 of their men, stripped them of everything, and gave their clothes to those who had explained the riddle. Burning with anger, he returned to his father's home. So we start with this prophecy that Samson is going to fight against the Philistines. Samson says, no, I know much better than that. I want to marry them instead. All the time he's fighting against and going the opposite direction, God fulfills his plans anyway. So why bother fighting with God? Which is why, as we read this chapter, alongside Samson's clever plan, we need to put God's clever plan, which is there for us in verse 4 in black and white. His parents did not know that this was from the Lord, who was seeking an occasion to confront the Philistines, for at that time they were ruling over Israel. Now what do we make of that? We can't ignore it. The writer has gone to the effort to tell this story and insert like a margin note saying, look, this is what's going on behind the scenes. The Lord is in this. So the bottom line is, whatever we make of that, the Lord is in control, and that his plan was to confront the Philistines. However, we've got to be really careful here. That does not in any way exonerate Samson's actions. Nowhere does the writer say this is good what Samson was doing. Nowhere does it say that Samson was intentionally fighting for the Lord at all. Quite the opposite. What we see is all that Samson does is struggling against God in this. See, look back again at verse 19. Yes, Samson does attack a few Philistines, but he doesn't do that out of any kind of religious zeal, does he? This is nothing more than revenge, which leads to murder and theft. He was burning with anger. He'd set a trap and been caught in his own trap. In fact, throughout the story of Samson, he never rises above petty revenge. Even his greatest victory in chapter 16 is really, he's only concerned about getting revenge. So when we say that the Lord was working through this, behind the scenes in this chapter, in no way does that justify, I'm not saying that what Samson did was good, just that the Lord is working in this. Let's look more specifically at some of the instances about God's intervention. Verse 6, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon him, Samson, so that he tore the lion apart with his bare hands as he might have torn a young goat. So yes, we read, the Lord supernaturally gave Samson his strength. But the writer goes out of his way as he tells the story to make it clear that the Lord is working in this story despite Samson, not because of him. Same in verse 19 when he kills 30 men in a rage. Samson was gifted, but he was not godly. And in our celebrity culture, we desperately need to learn this lesson today. When I was younger, in the 70s, a lot of churches had a poster on the wall that said, God wants spiritual fruits, not religious nuts. You might remember that. Well, Samson was spiritually gifted, but that tells us nothing about his character at all. I remember one situation. I was in India recently. I was made to feel very awkward because I was at a church and the pastor was flattering me, saying how wonderful I was, and saying to his congregation, what a privilege to have this godly man with us. And I was really embarrassed because I just met him. In fact, I was late, and so we hadn't even been introduced before the service. All he knew about me was I'd just preached a sermon. But can you see what he was saying? He was saying, well, I think that was a good sermon. I think he's gifted. Therefore, he must be godly. Let's not make that same mistake. I do not want to be Samson. I've even shaved my head to make sure there's a clear difference. Do we get this? Spiritual gifting does not necessarily mean spiritual character. But still, of course, I'm sure many of us are uneasy about God's plan at all, about wanting Samson to fight the Philistines. How can a God of love have a plan like that, who wants his deliverer just to fight all these other people and kill them? Well, we don't have time to wrestle with that issue in detail, but one thing to notice on the way is, these people that he was fighting were not very nice. Please do not have a media image here of Samson like maybe Assad and the Philistines like innocent Syrian refugees. Look at verse 15. On the fourth day they said to Samson's wife, coax your husband into explaining the riddle for us, or we will burn you and your father's household to death. And we discover in chapter 15 that was no idle threat, because that's what they did. She did absolutely nothing wrong, poor woman. Her only crime was that Samson fancied her. And yet she gets burned to death with her father, just to spite Samson. And these cruel people are the ones who are currently occupying Israel. So God wants his people set free from their evil, tyrannical oppressors. That's one thing to notice. But also, much more importantly, as we move to apply this chapter to our own lives in the 21st century, another thing we have to notice is that the battleground changes in the New Testament. The Apostle Paul makes that very clear in Ephesians 6, where he tells us that our struggle today as Christians is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. So when we come to apply this, we as Christians are not called, like Samson, to physically fight against those who don't follow the Lord. Not at all. But we are still in a battle. We as Christians fight, as Paul tells us, against ideas, against our sinful natures, against the devil and his powers. So we are still in a fight. And the point still remains that the devil is not nice. He doesn't fight fair. Sin is not nice. It wrecks lives. So can you see where this story is going? That if we follow our own plan, God's plan still works anyway. We like to think we can handle it, but we just get in a mess like Samson. So our society says, make love, not war, as if somehow sharing the love around will fix all the problems, stop all the conflicts. And by love, I'm referring to an attitude not of sharing compassion, but of compromise and ignoring problems. None of us like confrontation, and so we naturally beat around the bushes, don't we? We ignore the issues, we hope they will go away. But Samson is a painful and a clear illustration that failure to confront sin, failure to confront what's going on, inevitably leads to confrontation anyway, just somewhere else. He didn't want to fight the Philistines, but it ended up happening anyway. In the end, Samson made war and not love. And if you were here last week, you'll see that, again, like last week, this is a pattern repeated throughout the Bible. Let's finish. If you want to just turn briefly for a moment, we're just going to finish by looking at a passage in the New Testament, Acts chapter 2. It's found on page 1093. Because in Acts chapter 2, this is the day of Pentecost, the birthday of the church. The Apostle Peter is preaching to a crowd of Jews. And he describes the death of Jesus like this, verses 22 to 24 of Acts 2. And notice the way he talks about our plan and God's plan. It's the same as Samson. So on the day of Pentecost, Peter said, "Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him." Now, do you see there how Peter pits our plans, humanity's plans, against God's plan again? So first of all, in verse 23, we've got humanity's plan. We, sinful human beings, with wicked men, put Jesus to death on a cross. Now, Peter is saying that is our plan. We naturally fight against God. And we've got to take responsibility for that. That is our plan. God allows it to happen. Let's own that. But at exactly the same time in verse 23, he also says that all that happened was also part of God's deliberate plan too. So just like Samson, we fight against God, and we as a human race put Jesus to death, but in doing that, God brings good out of it, the salvation of the world. The only thing in question really is whether he does this despite us or through us. So I hope you can see how pointless it is rejecting God. What a waste of time our clever plans are. Because in the end, the Lord gets his way. But if we trust him, he takes all our hatred and he puts it on the cross and he brings forgiveness and love and reconciliation out of it. If we trust him and his plan. So simple question today. Your life. What's your plan? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that your Holy Spirit will search our hearts as we think about the direction our lives are facing in. And I pray that you will call us back to yourself, all of us. And if there are ways in which we've been putting our ways first and not yours, you'll give us grace to come back to the path of following the Lord Jesus. And anybody here who's not yet a Christian, that you will give us grace to see that the best way to live, the way to get the most out of life, is to stop fighting against you and to trust you instead. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.